We start talking this morning about when all hell breaks loose, and actually it was initially going to be just one sermon, but I started looking at it this morning and thought of three more off the top of the head, so maybe there might be some more next week, I don't know, but Satan is doing his best to destroy God's people, and to get us. I see several things happening in our country. One thing in our country is I think they are promoting prejudice. They're trying their best to get us to be prejudiced toward one another, Christian, non-Christian, black, white, Hispanic, white. They're trying their best to get us to actually be at odds with one another, because if it's nothing there, they can't win. And so in other words, for them to get their agenda across, they got to have us fighting. And so it's like taking down the Confederate flag. Say it's going to solve any problems? No, that boy could have still killed them people in that church with or without that rebel flag. It's a mental problem. He needed mental. I mean, you could take his flag out of his hand, he could still kill him. You need to work on the mental problem and take the gun out of his hand. You know, and so, again, that's just something to spark anger amongst people. It's something to spark. You start to begin to feel like you're just being run over and your concerns don't count. And so, again, don't let the devil win. Don't let what they're trying to do, the system, you know, not be blinded by the God of this world or the God of this system. This system is trying to provoke anger, is trying to provoke, trying to take down churches, trying to take away our rights, our freedoms. And if we don't stand up, it's going to be taken away. Well, you can't, but we're trying to put the Bible back in school, and they know they can't do that. If they do that, we got a problem. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm going to stop it right here, but we're going to read the whole chapter eventually. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For I'm convinced and I'm sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing to full completion in you. Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you, God, that you're working in our midst, God, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, because it's not based on feelings and it's not based on sight. Lord, we know, God, that you are doing a mighty work, and we thank you for it right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, help us, Lord, to look up to you, Father, not around, not behind us, not on each side of us, but look up to you and trust you for what you're about to do in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. How many has ever told God, when God's trying to get you to do something, how many of you have been busy telling God what you don't have? Well, God, I'd do more if I had more time. God, I'd do more if I had more strength. God, I'd do more if I had more money. God, I'd do more if I had more education. God, I'd do more if I had more common sense, or if I had more book sense. We're always telling God what we don't have. And then we say, God, we would do more, we do this and that, but look at what we don't have. Well, you know what? It's amazing. Paul was a very smart man. Paul had the equivalent of 2 or 3 doctorate degrees. He was considered a doctor in that day, a doctor of the law. Paul was a smart man. But Paul had one little problem in this, when he was writing in this epistle. And that was, he was locked up. Not only was he locked up, he was in a Roman jail, and he knew that at any time they could come and take his head off. At any time. And so here he is, he's locked up. Now he could be sitting in there, you know, every time we go to Pitt Detention Center, inevitably one of us, most time I think it's us over at this end. Somebody will go, I'd like to hear Eddie turn loose in here one time with that harmonica over here at Pitt Detention Center. You know, it would be cool, because I'm pretty sure it'd have some good acoustics in there. But Paul's not sitting around blowing his harmonica. He's not sitting back telling about how bad he's got it. The man I'm telling you, he's on a Roman death watch. He could die at any moment. And while this is going on, knowing that he could die at any moment, he's not upset, in shambles, trying to figure out why God allowed this and why God let him. Matter of fact, you know, this morning we talked about when all hell's breaking loose. And this morning was the first attack on the apostles after the day of Pentecost. It was right after they healed that lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And you know, after this, Paul, after the lame man, Paul was used by Satan in a big part of all hell breaking loose on the church. So Paul, you talked about it Tuesday night. Paul, he actually had people sent to prison. He had families broke up. He had people lose their jobs. He actually went and had people testify false testimony. And he had people fed to the lions. People were killed. And like he was talking the other night, never heard from again. Paul was a bad, bad man. Paul was used in this all hell breaking loose, but after he was converted, he experienced the same that he was dishing out. But you can say, you know, you reap what you sow. Whatever he dished out, he was getting it probably in a lot harder way because he was getting some bad stuff done against him. And now this guy here is an awesome man. He went from being to the lowest of the pile to the top of the pile and was really doing some good work for God, establishing churches and all this. But now he is experiencing the same thing, all hell breaking loose in his life. But it's awesome that Paul was an irrepressible fella. You could not press him down. You could not catch him in the corner and get him all upset. You could not get him to sit back and say, I don't know why we're going through this. His praise song was not, oh, gloom, be spared an agony on me. Ah! Paul was full of joy. As he wrote the book of Philippians, the book of joy, remember, he's getting ready or could be getting ready to die at any moment. And he writes about joy. So now, I want you to see something here. This is so awesome about Paul. Paul was a headache to the devil. How many here like to be a headache to the devil? How many here want to know that when you get up in the morning, Satan's going, oh no, he's up again. Oh Lord, I don't know who that sentiment the devil prays to, but I just go, he's just going, there he is, he's up again. We got a problem. Watch this about Paul. You lock him in prison, and he converts the jailers. Isn't that awesome? You lock him in prison, and Onesimus is in there with and he winds up calling back Philemon and saying, listen, I've adopted him in my bonds. I'm in jail, and I get with Onesimus. It's amazing. You take him to Caesar's palace, and all of a sudden the guards get converted. You turn him loose, and he turns the world upside down. You kill him, and all you're going to do is promote him to glory. So he don't worry about that. And of all the mistakes the devil made with dealing with the church in the first century, the greatest mistake he made was putting Paul in prison. Come on now. Oh, come on. That's shouting, guys. The greatest mistake he made was putting Paul in prison because every time he locked him up, something good would happen. Matter of fact, out of the prison came Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote these epistles while in prison, and he was so blind at the time, he couldn't even write them with his own hand. He had to have somebody else. He dictated them to another person, and the person would write the stuff down that he said, and then he would send it to all the churches. It's awesome what he did. But see, how many remember when God called Moses? Moses said, I couldn't talk, although the Bible says in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, that he was a mighty man in word and deed, meaning he was a powerful speaker. And it also meant that he was a powerful, he had a lot of sense. Well, all those years in the desert, he had developed a stuttering problem. And so the man's having a hard time. And so when God's calling him, he's giving a lot of reasons why he cannot do it for him. And God just says, well, I know what you don't have. What you got? Look at somebody and say, I know what you don't have. What you got? Paul's in prison the same way. He's locked down. He can't see good. He's sick. He's got malaria. He's in this cold prison and he's having a hard time. But you know what? God weren't worried about what he didn't have. God wanted to know what he had. The same way. Moses, what you got? He says, how many ever done it to God? God says, what you got? And you go, And God said, "What's in your hand?" He said, "Well, I got this old staff, this shepherd's staff." And he said, "Bud, I'm getting ready to turn your world upside down. Throw it down. Watch what happens." When he got before Pharaoh and he threw that staff down and it became a serpent, Pharaoh said, "We can do that." And so two of the magicians threw down their staffs and they became serpents. And you know what God's serpent did? Ate them all up. Tonight, I'm here to ask you, not what you don't have. I'm not here to ask you what you've lost. I'm not here to ask you what you anticipate you may lose. I'm not here asking you any of that. Here's what I'm asking you today. What you got? God wants to use what you've got. Amen? So here it is. Watch what he did. Prison could bind Paul. It could put, matter of fact, 2 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, "For that, the gospel, I'm suffering affliction." 2 Timothy 2 and 9, Amplified Version. "I'm suffering affliction. I'm even wearing chains like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained or imprisoned." You can take me down, but you can't take what I just said down if I'm speaking the word of God. Amen? And so here we go. Watch this now. So what did Paul have that God could use while he's in prison? I'm glad you asked. Get ready. Number one, his pen. So that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. Even though as many times he couldn't write himself, he still was making sure there was a lot of stuff written. You see, he was still encouraging folks. He didn't see it as an end, but a beginning. We tell those guys that all the time in prison. You think this is an end. This isn't the end. This is the beginning. I tell guys all the time, "Look, fellas, look." And so guys tell me, "I'm getting out next week," or "I'm getting out some other time." And I tell them, "Look, how about do this? When you get out, I want you to come back." And they go, "I don't want to come back to this place." I said, "No, I want you to come back on the other side. Come back and be with us. Minister to those guys. Show them that was not an end, but a beginning, that God did something special in their lives." So look, his pen, he was encouraging folks. I like what he says in verse 6. He says, "Being confident is the very thing that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." He's saying, this isn't the end. I know that I might be in prison, but God's got a purpose for my life. And I know because he's got a purpose for my life and he's got a purpose for you. Let me tell you something, nothing man can do can stop his purpose. So first, he had his pen. Let me ask you again, what you got? What do you like to do? Think about it. What have you got? God wants to use it. Number two, his prayers. For the Bible says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve that which is excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is Christ Jesus, unto glory and the praise of God." Now, I can tell you, it'd be hard when I'm in prison to stop and be praying for everybody else. Patrick and I were talking the other day. I hope you don't mind, Patrick. Patrick and I were talking the other day, and he says, "If you had to be in here, where would you want to be?" I said, "D block. I want to be in there where I'm all by myself. I can go to sleep at night and not wonder what's going to happen while I'm sleeping. When I eat, I ain't got to worry about somebody stealing my stuff." You know, even in D block, those guys are in D block. I keep hearing from them. They keep telling me things like, "Well, I had a shakedown. They come and shook us down last night, and I was writing some love poetry. And so they come in and said this was gang paraphernalia." And I'm thinking, gang paraphernalia? What gang you into? Pink Flamingos? I mean, writing love poems, and the guy said his paraphernalia and took his stuff. And then they get moved, and when they get moved, they take all their stuff, and when they get put somewhere else, many times they don't even have their stuff anymore. And they lose it. You know, and I can't even imagine. If I was in there, I'd be praying, "Lord," here'd be my number one prayer, "Lord, get me out. Lord, get me out." Amen. We'll talk about the other stuff later, but right now, get me out of here. And Paul's not saying, "Get me out." Paul's not saying, "Lord, I know it looks like I'm getting ready to die, so Lord, I need to make sure, number one, I'm right with you. Number two, I'd like to get out of here if you don't mind. I don't want to lose my head." But his prayers were, listen, he prayed that the church kept their right attitude, that they kept their discernment, that they live the life that would want other people would want to come in and be part of them. Can you imagine? Again, not what you don't have, what you got. You got a pen. Maybe not a literal pen, but you can express yourself and you can do some expressions that are expressing to folks that is very positive, and you can help them out. You can talk them up. You can really do something good. I remember that yesterday when that UPS man or FedEx man came up. And when he told me, he said, "You a preacher?" I said, "Yep." And he said, "I'm a preacher too." And then we got talking back and forth, and of course, this was a black man. He looked over at me and he said, and we started talking about what was going on in the church. And I told him, I said, "You know what? It's time for the walls to come down. It's the church. It's his church. It's his church. And it's time for us to stand up and take a stand." I said, I told him, again, we talked about it. You know, we already know, even how many has listened to the Donald talk? Actually, some of the stuff he says makes sense. matter of fact, Bush was the number one on the roster. And right now, even after all those controversial remarks that Donald Trump made, they're neck and neck. Amen. It's still all the whole thing is just blowing my mind. Everything is blowing my mind. But you know what? Even that good stuff that he's talking, that's not going to save us. Getting back to God is going to save us. Getting back to God. I'm amazed at him. I mean, I really am. I don't know who I'm voting for yet, but he definitely has got some different stuff. Instead of the same old, like I was talking to that preacher, and I said, "We need to send some stuff back and forth. I got some stuff on Daniel. You got some stuff on Daniel." And I said, "I know that it might." I said, "Just think about it this way. It might be my sausage, but when it goes to your grinder, it might be my pig, but when it goes to your grinder, it's your sausage." And he said, "That's good." He said, "Well, how about send some pig over this way? I'll make me some sausage." Amen. I said, "You send some pig over this way, I'll make me some sausage." And he said he would. And this morning, and he said, "I want to get on Mighty Army." So I started putting on Mighty Army. And today he got his first Mighty Army. And then he said, "Thanks." I asked him how the service go. And he said, "Powerful. Powerful." Talking about the three Hebrew boys refused to eat the king's meat. All right. Number one, pen. Express yourself. Express yourself in a positive way, not negative, positive. Think about it. You know, think about what you're saying before you say it. And when you say it, make sure, even if you're having the worst of days, remember, it's at your worst of days you can be the most effective in God's kingdom. Think about what you're saying. Let it be positive. Let it be encouraging. God's going to finish that work He started. Number two, pray. And don't just pray for God to get you out of this thing. Pray that you can be an example to other people so attitudes and environments and discernment can be held. Number three, purpose. Do you know that your purpose can't be stopped even if you find yourself bound down? James and John, John and Peter were messed up. They were held back. But it said we can't help but preach what we've seen and heard. Try your best to stop us. We're going to still preach what we've seen and heard. The purpose, his chains were distinctly productive. You know why? Watch this now. I love this. He knew that God had allowed him to be in that chains. In those chains. It said, verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all of the places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preacheth Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether it be in pretense or truth, Christ is being preached. And therefore I do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice." Guess what? Some of the stuff you're going through, you're thinking y'all wouldn't blame it all on the devil. Some of the stuff you're going through, some of this heavy stuff, this aggravating stuff, God sent it. Ugh. Don't go ahead and say that. Ugh. That's many times like a ugh. Then I think about it. You know what? When you go through it, you can help other people through it. Amen. And then it's prospects. I'm almost through. I told you I won't be long tonight. I don't necessarily mean that on Sunday morning, but I do on Sunday night. Okay. Look at verse 19. I know that this shall turn to salvation through your prayer and supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ being magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to stop there for a minute. Again, I want to go back to last week when we were at Sister Jeannie's sister Joyce's funeral. Again, I know y'all Tuesday night happened to hear this, but it was, to me, it was amazing. Some funerals you go to, you're just tore up, your nerves are shot, you want to cry, you feel bad about the whole thing. And then some funerals you go to and you just rejoice. Hers was one where you just wanted to rejoice. People got up one after one after one and talked about how she was always talking about she was ready. That she wanted to go. She wanted to be with God. She even asked her brother-in-law, maybe a month before she died, she said, I wonder why God has let me stay here this long. And he said, because God's got some more purpose for you. And she even told the pastor and told all her children, told everybody, said, look, said, y'all rejoice for me. I'm getting ready to go someplace awesome. Y'all rejoice. And said, don't worry about me. I'm going to be okay. And they said that she kept bringing comfort to everybody else. And when we got there and started singing, and like I was telling the guys on Tuesday night, y'all that weren't here, this is cool. I walked upstairs. I was in the overflow room. And there was a gentleman sitting behind me and another gentleman come in. One of them was wearing a suit and one looked like he was still working. He just wanted to come in. He come in long enough to go to the funeral and go back to work. And so they're sitting behind me. And they said, if anybody's got anything they want to say about Joyce, the floor's open. And of course, it was two black men behind me. And this one black man that was dressed from his job, he looked over at his buddy and said, I'll be right back. I got something I got to do. And he walked by and popped me on the shoulder. And he walked all down. And as soon as somebody got through talking, he went and jumped up on that stage. And he said, I didn't know her that well, but I worked with her boys. And this is for them. And he just broke out in a cappella in the garden. I mean, and he put some Louis Armstrong on that. I mean, it was just awesome. And the other stuff you couldn't hardly hear because the acoustics were bad. But when he started singing, you could hear. And when he got through, he just got through, looked at him and smiled, got off the stage, come back up and walked by me. And I just held up my hand and gave me a high five. He sat behind me. I said, if you ever come to Edward, you make sure you let me know you're in the audience. Awesome. You see, again, he knew that he had a purpose. And Paul knew that he had a purpose. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't. I'm not going to lose either way. If I'm alive, I'm going to be talking about Christ. I've already given myself to him. I've already sold myself to him. It's over. Christ. But when I die, I'm going to him. And that's going to be a great game because then I don't have to preach it anymore. I'm just going to be around him. Amen? And he said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet I shall choose, I want not. For I'm in the strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant than Jesus Christ for me, for my coming unto you. So his prospects were, hey, if I'm here, you're going to hear about Christ. If I'm gone, I'm going to be with them. It's a win-win situation. And finally, his pulpit. Do you know that not everyone's called to a pulpit ministry? But do you know that everybody in here has a pulpit? It may be your desk. It may be your truck. It may be your motorcycle. It may be your workstation. It just may be sitting beside somebody and consoling them. You know, it's amazing how God will put you with people to talk to them. And you'll think, or you're needing somebody, and God will put somebody beside you to talk with you. It's just awesome how God does that. And so, here's what it was pulpit. Here's what he said in verse 27. He said, "Only now that your conversation be as becometh to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, having striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing," this used to be one of my most, I still hold on to it, but there was a time where the devil tried to beat me up with fear. And so this was my stand on scripture. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation, and that of God." Or, I'll read it a different way. "And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries, for such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, proof, a seal to them of their impending destruction, but a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and salvation, and that from God. For you have been granted the privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe in or hear to or rely on and trust in him, but also to suffer in his behalf." So you are engaged in the same conflict which you saw me wage and which you will hear to be mine still. So his pulpit, look, the devil doesn't, again, he hopes that you're not thinking so he can keep pulling the wool over your eyes. How many times have you been going through life and going through something and all of a sudden you're having a hard time and then it hits you? Wait a minute. I remember I was a licensed North Carolina EMT, and I was actually training to be an instructor, and I was teaching my first class. And so I was up on it, or they wouldn't let me be an instructor. And then I was sitting in the house one night with my mama and my wife, and DC was about 6 months old. And I was getting ready to go preach somewhere, so I was in the bathroom getting my suit all right. And I heard my mama holler, "Oh no, he's turning blue." And I heard my wife say, "Do something quick." And I heard a bunch of scrambling. And so I walked in the kitchen, and they had DC up, turning them upside down, whatever they were doing, and they were walking around in circles hollering, "Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no." And when I saw it, I went, "Oh no, oh no." So we're all three walking in circles going, "Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no." And then it hit me, "Hey dude, you're an EMT. You've been trained in this. How about take care of business?" And I went, "Ho, y'all, ho!" I said, "Give me DC." And with a child, you know, so they give him a back blow. And so I went and I gave him a back blow, and there it went. And I set it down, and the Lord taught me something that night. Sometimes your emotions get so out of whack that you neglect to do what you know to do. I hated that. But I thank God for teaching me that lesson. And I've told many a person about the time that I had DC and did that. But you know, see, the devil doesn't learn much from his mistakes. Have you ever heard of John Bunyan? Not Paul Bunyan, the axe man, John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a author. I'm not even sure he was an author at the time, but he was in Bedford. They threw him into jail for his Christian witness. And when they threw him into jail for his Christian witness, the Lord just began ministering to him. And he just began writing. And as he began writing, he began to put it together, and it was called Pilgrim's Process, or Progress. Matter of fact, John Hagee has the film version, and I want to get it so we can show it to the church, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is, I haven't read it in years, and I want to go back and go over it again. But it's a book, the book in its day, and for how many years after people, it was an allegory. And people took this allegory, and do you know it became second only to the Bible in Christian literature. Second only for year after year after year. This allegory he wrote while he was in jail. I'm telling you, we need to have that same kind of thought. Lock me in prison, we'll convert jailers. Put us in Caesar's palace, we'll take it by storm. Turn me loose, we'll turn the world upside down. Kill me, I'll just be promoted to glory. God wants us not to look at what we don't have, not look at what we lost, look at what we've got. And when we do, wow. When all hell's breaking loose, we can be calm, cool, and watch God do something special with us. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for this night. Lord, there's so many people all over this world, even in the United States, that don't have the same privilege to be in your house. Lord, I ask you right now, Father, to touch, to help us, number one, to understand that and just grasp it and hold on to you, Father. Number two, grasp what's going on around us, how the world system's trying to take you and just remove you from our lives. And Lord, I ask you right now, Father, not only to do that, Lord, but help those, Lord, that have lost that joy and have lost their strength and have lost what they consider their proper opportunity, Lord, and let them understand that you've got everything under control. And quit worrying about what you lost. Quit worrying about what you don't have. Use what you got. You got a voice. You can pray. You have a purpose. There's plenty of prospects in your life. And we thank you for it, Lord. Help us to see that in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before you go, I'll tell you, I was in the prison one night. This was back when it was just me and Benny. I think it was. And I was in A block. And I went into A block. And I come in to talk to the guys. And when I come in to talk to the guys, they were all gathered around. And there was just one guy with his Bible in his hand. And he was going to it. I said, whoa, I don't need to be in here. This man got this thing. And so, again, I just couldn't walk in and walk out, so I had to say something. So I said, you keep on going like you're going, I'll get out of the way. And he quit, and he went over to me, and he said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. I said, and you don't really ask names. But he told me, he said, I'm just going to use Smith. He said, I'm Reverend Smith. He said, I'm locked up. I didn't want to ask him why, but he told me he got some traffic violations and he didn't handle them correctly. And so between some kind of traffic violations and some of the stuff he had done with the traffic stuff, they had locked him up for a while. And he said, you know what? I don't understand why God would let me be locked up. And I said, I do. He said, why? I said, because if we only come once a month, I said, you're in here 24/7. I said, I saw what you were doing. The anointing was on you. I said, you had me wanting to shout. He says, yeah, but I wanted to shout, let me out of here. And I said, well, dude, when the time's right, you'll be out of here. I said, but don't be upset because you wind up in jail. You thank God that he put you with these guys because you are one ministering rascal. God's hand is on you. And I said, don't. Stop. Matter of fact, I didn't even say anything that night. I said, you go ahead. If you can't think of anything else when all hell's breaking loose. You know, I tell people when they're going through things and they feel like they've lost control, here's what I ask. I tell them. I want you to take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle. On this side, put this is stuff I can do absolutely nothing about. On this side, I can do something about. And I said, I want you to write down the stuff you can do absolutely nothing about. Write it down. I even help them. And they write the stuff down. I said, I want you to write on this side what you can do something about. And they write that down. I said, okay, here's your problem. They said, what? I said, I bet you're focusing on this side that you can do absolutely nothing about. And they'll go, yeah. And I said, well, how about focus on this side? Leave this side to God. And with God's help, you take care of this side. And watch what happens. And I've seen some people come in with some of the saddest faces and have some really legitimate, hurtful stories leave with a smile and a pep in their walk. Because they learned, don't focus on what you can't do. Don't focus on what you lost. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. And focus on how God can use you to take care of business with what you got. Amen. When I got in a motorcycle accident when I was 13, this arm was paralyzed. I was right-handed. This arm was paralyzed. I was unconscious for over a week. Then I was semi-unconscious for the next week or two. And, of course, I know y'all going to laugh because y'all have done it before, but they're going to tell me that they tell me I was going to have permanent brain damage. I know. I was waiting. What's that? That, thank you, brother. Somehow or another, I was kind of worried about where you're going with that, but okay. But look, and they told me I'd miss. They told me I would miss the entire 8th grade. And they told me that if I ever went back to school, if I ever did go back to school, it would be to a school where people who were didn't have very much mind, that's where I'd be going, to one of these kind of schools. And they said, they told my mom and dad, said, we're sorry, but there's nothing we can do for him. And this was on August 1st. School started the last of August. I mean, it was 1st of September. Right then, it started in September. It started in September. I missed the first 2 weeks of school. And on the third week of September, the brain doctor, Dr. Muther in New Bern, released me to go to school into 8th grade. And I'd been told I would have permanent brain damage and would not be able to function. And I remember this arm was paralyzed, and I'd sit at the table, and I just held it down, and I would use my left hand. And my mama would come to me, and she'd say, boy, put that hand down. Use that right hand. I said, Mama, it don't work. And she said, make it work. She told me later on that it hurt her feelings so bad, and she cried many a night time. I couldn't walk, so when I got to the table, there was nowhere I could go. So she would even tie my hand down and say, use your right hand. I said, Mama, it don't work. And she said, son, I didn't ask you if it worked. I told you, use it. And so I kept using that hand. Mama said it used to aggravate her because there'd be food everywhere. But she said she knew that God had a special plan in my life, and it wasn't to be a vegetable somewhere, and that my arm was going to work again. And it took about a month, but pretty soon that arm was working again. If I had to use this one, it probably stayed just like that. See, mama knew what I lost. She knew exactly what I'd lost, but mama knew what could be. And so mama didn't get all down in the mully grubs. Mama stood up and she'd say, get up. And of course, my name's David Clayton Linton. So she'd go, David Clayton Linton, what's 2 plus 2? David Clayton Linton, what's 12 divided by 6? David Clayton Linton, pick up that right hand. David Clayton Linton, we're going to walk today. We didn't have all this fancy stuff we got now and physical therapy and all that. Physical therapy then, back then, was mama. Best kind. But you know what? I'm not in some kind of place where they think I can no longer function. Oh, yeah, go ahead and get a little hand clap. It's not me, it's him. He did it. Sir? 12 divided by 6 is 2. I was going to say, and even that year they said I would not even be able to function, even go to a regular school. That year the year before, I had the second highest average in school. The year after the accident, I was in the top 10. And in the National Honor Society. And it's just God. 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 Quit worrying about what you don't have. Worry about what you got. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. And watch what God can do. Amen. Amen. Tuesday night we're going to be talking. We're talking about seasons. How many like seasons? We're talking about seasons. We've got 4 weeks, and then we'll be out of the trials. But what I was going to say is this week's going to be the winter of trials. What happens in the winter of trials? Then the following week will be the spring of trials, then the summer of trials, then the fall of trials. So the seasons that we have of trials. And everybody in here may be in one and or all four of them, depending. You may be in a season of winter with your marriage and a season of summer with your kids, or a season of winter with your kids and a season of summer, season of summer with your husband or wife, or a season of winter with God. So let's come on out here and learn about seasons. Amen.